Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
We continued in my new series, Heretics to the Left of Me and Heretics to the Right of Me, with a hometown heretic's teaching and his church's anti-Semitism toward the apple of God's eye, that is Israel. And we looked a little bit at replacement theology and Democrats and other terrorists who are also in opposition to Israel. So, speaking of Democrats and the far left fake Christians, we will look at three books promoting left-wing Christians, quote-unquote, and the politicians that they love. And, of course, there are many, many books I have in my library, many of liberals of all stripes or of all whatever labels they use, emergent, red letter, progressive, you know, whatever labels they're using for themselves these days. But that's a little review from last week. Now, this week we want to, as I say, we want to look at three books. And the first one is by Tony Campolo. It's called Red Letter Christians. This is 2008 when it was written. And the endorsement, bold endorsement on the cover is by Bill Clinton. It says, Tony Campolo continues his unique role as a devoted evangelical whose reading of the scripture and commitment to a life of faith, justice, and love produces books we all need to read. That's from President Bill Clinton. Anyway, my comments on that on the cover is, you know, Bill Clinton, and I'll speak about this a little bit more in detail as we look at the third book in our list, but I remember that Bill and his wife, Hillary, of course, well known as strong, staunch Christians, I jest, of course, but they actually appeared on the with Billy Graham on his last crusade up there on the podium with him. And again, I'll go into more detail later as we look at the third book. But I had to mention here and now that Billy Graham had said at that point in time, he said he thought that Bill Clinton would be a great evangelist and Hillary would be a good president. So a lot of people wondered about Billy's mental health at that time, rightfully so. But anyway, I'll get into more of that later. I just had to draw mention of that since Bill Clinton is doing his best impersonation of a Christian here and endorsing another person doing an impersonation of being a Christian, and that's Tony Campolo. Pray for these people, of course, as I say this about all people who are lost, all people who are wolves, all these people who are deceivers, who are being used by the devil to deceive. Always pray, because you never know what might happen. Now, of course, that was one endorsement. And on the back, there are other endorsements. And, of course, what I call, refer to as the usual far-left suspects. You know, just a few names, Shane Claiborne, Brian McLaren, and Jim Wallace. And I'll say, again, more about those guys as we go along, but Brian McLaren, of course, one of the leaders of the emergent church, you know, liberal to the core, questioned whether or not the atonement was really truthful or, you know, whether we should believe in the atonement. And anyway, I won't go into detail. Jim Wallace, the Sojourner magazine guy who had Black Lives Matters people at one of his outreaches, actually in my area I went, and this was years ago, and Black Lives Matters, who are Marxists, by the way, were there, and Jim Wallace, of course, hand in hand with all of these far-left-wing pseudo-Christian, I don't think Black Lives Matters claims to be Christians, I know they're involved in the occult, the leaders are, but anyway, this is the kind of folks that are endorsing this Red Letter Christian book by Tony Campolo. And but for a further look, a better look, I suppose, a more detailed look at some of the endorsements, I want to go inside the book here and look at some of the names. Of course, I mentioned Shane Claiborne. Tony Jones, extreme far-left guy. He's the author of The New Christians, Dispatches from the Emergent Frontier. So, national coordinator of the Emergent Village. I'm not going to say, of course, these are all, this is a puff piece type thing. I mean, these are all people who are going to praise him and tell you how great he is and all. But anyway, Brian McLaren, I have been inspired by Tony's work for decades, but somehow I think his voice is needed now more than ever. With Campolian passion and insight, Red Letter Christians prods, challenges, questions, invites, and instructs us to be people who love and live the words of Jesus, except for the ones we don't believe. You know, because the red letter Christians, we want to act on what Jesus, what those red letters where the words of Jesus in red stand for, you know, while disregarding and choosing to ignore the whole counsel of God's word. How else could you struggle with whether or not to believe in the atonement or whether or not homosexuality is a sin and some of the other things that the emergents seemed to have problems with and they didn't quite get when they read the Bible. And then, of course, Jim Wallace, I can't, you know, I won't say a whole lot more. Jim Wallace has, they say he may have helped bring 25% of evangelical voters to vote for Barack Obama. That says enough right there by itself, I suppose. As far as, you know, liberal authors contending that they're Christians, leading so-called conservative Christians to vote, duping Christians. I mean, sad to say, but the term evangelical really has no meaning to me anymore. It can mean anything. It doesn't mean conservative. It can mean liberal, conservative, whatever you choose. But I prefer fundamentalist. I'm proud to say I'm a fundamentalist Christian, regardless of the stigma that's attached by some people, because I believe in the fundamentals of the faith. But anyway, moving right along, on the back it says here, into this arena of thought steps Tony Campolo. Over the past couple of decades, evangelical Christians have often been associated with the religious right and the most conservative positions of the Republican Party. Rebelling against this designation are those who prefer to be called red-letter Christians, desiring to live out the red letters of Jesus' words in the New Testament. And then again, like I say, choosing to ignore the whole counsel of God's word, which they do. Into this arena of thought steps Tony Campolo, the powerful evangelist known for his passionate and prophetic sharing of the radical message of Jesus. In this book, he examines many of the hot-button issues facing evangelicals from the perspective of Jesus' red-letter words in the Bible. These include the environment, war, the AIDS crisis, Palestine. We'll see a little bit more about that later in the next book we look to. Education, gun control, the role of government in choosing the right side of candidate. So anyway, I don't recommend the book, but I'm giving you a heads up that this is what you're having to contend with by those who claim to be Christian, who I believe are wolves in sheep's clothing, and who will direct you to vote for really bad candidates who are harmful to our nation. Anyway, moving right along. There is the next book that I want to refer to is also, you know what? Excuse me. I left something out here. Now, this to me, I thought was pretty interesting. I was reading in Charles Stanley's Daily Bible. You know, you read through it in a year. And he had a life lesson concerning 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 6. And In these passages, 2 Samuel 15, it's talking about Absalom, David's son, who was upset, rightly so, that King David didn't take appropriate action after Absalom's sister was actually raped by her half-brother. This terrible, terrible thing. You know, these things that people do, that the Bible tells us about. So Absalom was not pleased with how David had handled this whole situation. Nevertheless, Absalom himself was not really a heroic character, as he had his own self-motivations. And anyway, the passage is, let me read a little bit from it. Now Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate in Jerusalem. And so it was whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision, you know, they came to King David, Absalom was outside the gate, and he would call to him and say, "What city are you from?" And he would say, "Your servant is from such and such of the tribe of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "Look, your case is good and right, but there is no deputy of the king to hear you." Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were made judge in the cause Oh, that I were made judge in the land, and everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me, then I would give him justice." Justice. He'd give them social justice, no doubt. In this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And here's the comments of the life lesson. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. It has always been possible to steal the hearts of the people through empty promises and a feigned concern for justice. You know, feigned concern, that just means a fake concern for justice. And the reference is, see Peter, 2 Peter 2:19. Absalom became a very good spiritual imposter, even deceiving his own father. We must remember that even the devil can quote scripture, Matthew 4:6. Mature Christians must always stay on the alert. So, you know, Absalom really was one of the early social justice people, David's rebellious son, and with his feigned concern for justice. And I say that in light of those who claim to be Christian, who claim to be so interested in social justice, which is really nothing more than the social gospel, which is the liberals' attempt to redefine the biblical salvation gospel, John 3:16, which is concern of God's concern for our eternal well-being and our eternal condition, and not just for our life here on this planet. So I had to say that because I thought that was pretty wild when I saw that and recognized, wow, there's a lot of descendants of Absalom running around trying to give justice to everybody and trying to give the appearance that they represent truth, which they do not, if you actually test the things they teach and believe by Scripture. Now, the next book is Red Letter Revolution, and this is by Shane, I don't know if I'm pronouncing the name right or not, Shane Claiborne and Tony Campolo. It's from 2012. And I would say revolution is a good word for those who are what have been termed useful idiots. It's a Marxist term for those who may or may not realize that they're, well, apparently they wouldn't realize it if they're useful idiots, but there are those, of course, who are actively trying to promote Marxism, who are evil people, and then there's the useful idiots who the Marxists use that term for, those that they would use to promote their agenda of trying to bring revolution and take away the freedoms of people. So I think this Red Letter Revolution, I think that's a good word for them to use, revolution. Now, let me look at, let me comment on some of the endorsements again. I think people are known by the company they keep, and I shared a few from the other book by Tony Campolo. Now let's look at some of these. Bono, okay, the U2, the guy from U2, the singer. Again, I don't know if you've heard or not, but he's claimed to be a Christian. Now you could say, well, only God knows somebody's heart, and I would agree, and I can't know anybody's heart, but I have to test what people believe and teach according to Scripture and then draw my own conclusion. As a watchman on the wall, I seek to do that, and I seek to pray for those who may claim to be Christian who I believe aren't even. I try to remember to pray for people. That's a long list these days, it seems. But Bono, and I won't, you know, go to the trouble, really, of sharing all of the different comments here. But just, again, the idea, the company that you keep, President Jimmy Carter. This book by a young and an elderly Christian will help you decide how we Christians could change the world if we took the red letter words of Jesus literally and seriously. And of course, Jimmy Carter has gone on record as being an anti-Semite against Israel and has claimed to be born again Christian. I don't see how that is. I don't see how you're a born again Christian and be an anti-Semite. But anyway, you got to remember that liberals redefine terms so as to appear to be Christian in what they say when they quote certain verses and when they use certain biblical terms, theological terms. And that's how it works. Now, Archbishop Desmond Tutu, you don't get any more liberal than this man. And again, if we had time to look at the teachings and the doctrines of all these people, we would, but we don't have that time. So you can do your own research on Archbishop Desmond Tutu. Eugene Peterson, who wrote The Message and who has turned more and more liberal before he passed away. Phyllis Tickle, who's one of the leaders in the emergent church, and she's the author of Emergence Christianity, another term for liberalism. Father Richard Rauer, and again, I don't know if I'm doing a proper pronunciation there of the name. I just want to read a little bit about what's said about him by, Douglas Gruthius. He makes these comments. The author of this book makes a big promise, the forgotten reality of the universal Christ, and this is Rauer, however you pronounce his name, the forgotten reality of the universal Christ can totally transform us. For Richard Rauer, much of the church has lost sight of the real Christ. If that is true, it is serious. The epigraph to the book gives an inkling of his view of Christ. I dedicate this book to my beloved 15-year-old black lab, Venus, whom I had to release to God while beginning to write this book. Without any apology, lightweight theology, or fear of heresy, I can appropriately say that Venus was also Christ for me. Richard Rauer is a prolific author and a popular speaker. His biography states that he is a globally recognized ecumenical teacher, bearing witness to the universal awakening within the Christian mysticism and the perennial tradition. He founded the Center for Action and Contemplation in Albuquerque, New Mexico, has been a strong force in the contemplative prayer movement. Oprah has interviewed him twice. Google finds him everywhere. At the writing of this review, the book The Universal Christ was listed number 8 in Christology and number 9 in Christian Ethics at Amazon.com. This is an older writing here. Rauer is a heretic in the robes of a Franciscan priest. To be more specific, he's a wolf in sheep's clothing, a false teacher, and a deceiver. Need I say more? anyway, I will, of course, say more. It says some of his 45 books have been bestsellers, and his influence runs deep. Melinda Gates writes, anyone who strives to put their faith into action will find encouragement and inspiration in the pages of this book. And Bono, who I mentioned earlier, lead singer of U2, says, I cannot put this book down. He never should have picked it up. And Bono, a pop celebrity, is not the best source for theological advice. I hardly concur with that. So we'll just leave it there for now. He is a pantheist and is, let's just say, theologically messed up. But he likes Tony Campolo and Shane Claiborne's book here. And so I will not listen, you know, will not give his praise what he has to say. Rob Bell likes this book. Rob Bell, you know, no hell Bell. He does not believe that there is in the doctrine of hell. Jim Wallace, usual suspects. So there's a lot of other people there. Some of them I'm not familiar with. Those I am, and. This is just shows you the company that these people keep and why you shouldn't be one who keeps company with them. Forewarned is forearmed, as the old saying goes. And so let's see. Now, from that book, we want to look at some of the comments from that book. See how much time we have here. Let's see, pages 214 through 216, chapter 22, Dialogue on the Middle East. We'll spend a little time camped down here. Now, before I start, here's some of my own personal comments. One thing about Tony Campolo is he is consistently wrong. From the first time I heard him in my hometown almost 50 years ago, up until the present, he has been off, although he continues to get worse and worse. I can't take time to show all the areas. I addressed him in earlier podcasts, and I did. I consider myself fortunate that the Lord allowed me to see through him all those years ago. He reminds me of one of the false prophets that Jeremiah had to deal with in his day. He certainly needs prayer. And I say that because of the dark days we're living in, and it just reminds me of the times of Jeremiah and the many false prophets that dotted the landscape. All right, let's just make some comments here, because, you know, we've been talking in the podcast, in the series, we've been talking about Israel and the affinity that liberal Christians and liberal politicians have for bashing Israel and siding against Israel. Now, in this chapter, Tony says, "I'm disturbed that some evangelicals in this country are so intensely committed to supporting the state of Israel that they have lost sight of the need to stand up for justice." There you go. Absalom, modern day Absalom here, standing up for justice for Palestinians. I wrote, he doesn't realize that the Palestinians are a tool in the hands of the radical Muslims who are intent on wiping Israel off the map. Or maybe he does realize, you know, I don't know his heart. But I do know that he is, in my opinion, a useful idiot, so to speak, for Marxists, for radical Islamists, etc. In fact, I'm going to move on. Okay, he says, they usually quote the Bible. This is referring to evangelicals. He says, I don't even know of too many evangelicals that would quote this verse anymore. Fundamentalists, perhaps, true Christians, I believe, the remnant would quote this one. They usually quote the Bible and say, whoever blesses Israel will be blessed of God, and whoever curses Israel will be cursed by God. Genesis 27:29, paraphrased. Says there's little doubt that the unquestioning pro-Israeli government mindset among evangelical Zionists here in the United States has become a major barrier to peace in the Middle East. I have to laugh. In fact, in my notes, peace in the Middle East, what a joke. You know, there'll be no peace until the Prince of Peace comes. There'll be a fake peace of the Antichrist when he comes and makes a bogus covenant with Israel and deceives them for a season. But peace in the Middle East, he says that evangelical Zionists have become a major barrier. Well, I would say that Tony is a major major help to the ongoing building of the Antichrist platform when he comes. Shane Claiborne says, another reason the United States is so deeply invested in the Israeli-Palestinian conflict is the biblical issue of the end times. The word eschatology means the study of eschaton, or the end times. This is the backdrop of much of the conflict in Israel-Palestine. In fact, Israel is the biggest recipient of U.S. foreign aid. It can feel like we are stocking up weapons and preparing for the apocalypse. It's interesting because in one sense, folks are saying, we love the Jews, God bless Israel, but then if you press them, the same folks will say, but if you don't become a Christian, then you're going to go to hell. Well, to that, I would say true, you know, but that applies to everyone. Yeah, if you don't accept Christ, if you don't accept his free gift of salvation, yeah, you're going to hell. Anyway, Tony says, I was on a radio show in New Zealand with a Christian Zionist who believes that Christ cannot return until the Jews are in sole possession of the Holy Land. Now, I would say that either Tony or this Christian Zionist are confused. Now, I know Tony's confused, and maybe this Christian Zionist was confused, or maybe I don't fully understand the whole situation, but I do not believe that that it's a situation where Christ cannot return until the Jews are in sole possession of the Holy Land. But what I do believe is what Arnold Fruchtenbaum has to say about the one condition for God's blessing and the return of Christ In Leviticus 26, Moses predicted that the Jews would be scattered all over the world because of their disobedience to God's revealed will. According to the New Testament, this came as a direct result of their rejection of Jesus as the Messiah. By Leviticus 16:39, the worldwide dispersion is a fact. Up to this point, Leviticus 26 has been fulfilled. Then in verse 42, Moses states that God intends to give Israel all the blessings and promises of the Abrahamic covenant, including the promised land. Okay? But before Israel can begin to enjoy these blessings of the Abrahamic covenant, there you go. Okay? To get the land, you know, that's not what the... if that Christian Zionist was saying that, it was incorrect. But Tony could have been confused. But before Israel can begin to enjoy those blessings, they must fulfill the first condition of verse 40 and confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers. The word iniquity is in the singular and is specific. Israel must confess one specific iniquity before she can begin to enjoy all the benefits of the Abrahamic covenant. Their fathers or ancestors committed the iniquity, but a subsequent generation must now confess it. Zechariah 12:10 further develops the theme. 12:10 of chapters 12 through 14 are one prophetic revelation, a single unit of thought. Chapter 13 speaks of the national cleansing of Israel from their sin. Chapter 14 describes the second coming and the establishment of the kingdom. By the cleansing of Israel, followed by the second coming and the messianic kingdom, are all conditioned on Zechariah 12:10. Before Israel received the cleansing of her sin, and before Messiah will return to establish his kingdom, Israel must first look to not on, as in the New King James version, but they must look to the one whom they have pierced and plead for his return. Once they do this, they will receive their cleansing and begin to enjoy the blessings of the Messianic age. Further, as we saw earlier, Matthew 23 through 1 through 36 describes Jesus' denunciation of the scribes and Pharisees, the Jewish leadership of that day, for leading the nation to reject him as the Messiah. He was still speaking to them in verses 37 through 39. Speaking to the Jewish leadership, Jesus reiterates his original desire to gather them if they would only accept him. Because of their rejection of him, instead of being gathered, they are going to be scattered. Their house, the Jewish temple, will be left desolate and will be destroyed with nothing remaining. Then Jesus declares that they will not see him again until they say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." This is a messianic greeting that will indicate their acceptance of the messiahship of Jesus. And we'll need to close there now. God bless you all. I hope you'll return next week. Good night.